8 o'clock congregation this morning, but I have to confess, after all these years of being an ordained person, I'm really still not a morning person. Particularly as a retired bishop, I'm not an early morning person. I always worry when I come and have to do an 8 o'clock service if I'm going to get up and make it on time. I did it this morning. But I was reminded of one of my favorite stories. A colleague of mine years ago didn't make the early service on Easter Day. His alarm clock malfunctioned and he woke up late and hurried over to the church. As he got into the sacristy to get his vestments, about 10 minutes late, he heard the senior warden stand up in the pulpit and say, "Christ is risen, but the rector has not." One of my favorite stories. One of the fun things about being older is having lots of stories, many of them funny ones. Today we hear a remarkable prayer recorded from the days of King Solomon, when as a very young new king after David's death, he asked God to bless him and give him an understanding mind. Remember, he said, "Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I'm only a little child and do not know how to go out or come in, give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people." It's a beautiful prayer. And it's one of the rare places in the Old Testament when we find the full text of a lengthy prayer. Hearing it makes me think about prayer itself, that uniquely intimate aspect of our relationship with God. Someone once called it the peculiar proof of religion, because without prayer, without communication with God in the deep places of our hearts, religion is ultimately an abstraction. It is prayer that connects us, that makes our relationship with God real in a way that nothing else can. What is prayer? Why do we pray? What's the value of prayer? That's what I want to ask you to think about this morning. As a lifelong Episcopalian, what Walker Percy once called a Sewanee Episcopal type, I was raised on the Book of Common Prayer all my life. And it's one of the greatest spiritual resources ever put together, as most of you know, a treasure house of prayer. Many of its eloquent words are ingrained in my memory and grafted on my heart. As I go to bed every night, I find the words, "When the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed, the fever of life is over and our work is done, grant us a safe lodging, a holy rest and peace at the last." In moments of challenge, I remember the words, "O Lord, give us that peace which the world cannot give." Or the prayer of St. Francis, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me so love." Or when I'm grateful, those prayers of the general thanksgiving, "Almighty God, we bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, for the means of grace and the hope of glory." And then that prayer that I say every day, "For guidance, O God, you've taught us that in returning in rest we shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be our strength." Those are just a few of the wonderful words and cadences of the Book of Common Prayer, which has given me a language of prayer for which I'm grateful, crafted elegantly from the words of faithful people over many centuries. Like fine poetry, these prayer book words are timeless, memorable, and true. We call them common prayer because we share them together, But the truth is, their eloquence is quite uncommon. I've been marinated in them all my life, like many of you. And I suspect that some of those words will be among the last on my lips one day. But of course, prayer is more than this. We have to speak regularly with God in our own words, our more ordinary words, simply, directly, and informally. Words like thanks, forgive, wow, bless, help. After all, the God who made us and loves us desires a natural relationship, not just the echoes of ancient eloquence. Jesus spoke to God as Abba, which roughly in Hebrew means daddy. His prayer was in the ordinary language of a loving relationship. Praying has been called primal speech, the language of our deepest, most foundational, most sacred connection with the one who is the source of all life and the ground of our being. And it needs to be in our own simple and earthy language. In one of her distinctive poems, Mary Oliver wrote this of prayer. I'm going to say it twice because poetry is hard to hear for us. It doesn't have to be a blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention. Then patch together a few words. Don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. So hear that again. It's short. It doesn't have to be a blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention. Then patch a few words together. And don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. I love those words. She says that prayer is often born in paying attention, noticing the simple gifts around us and acknowledging the giver, the God who is the ultimate source of everything. A doorway into thanks, she calls it. Like her, I find thanksgiving to be the essence of prayer. The great spiritual teacher Meister Eckhart once wrote that if the only prayer we ever say is thank you, it would be enough. Sally and Zitty Smith were telling me the other night, coincidentally, of a chapel they saw in France, where on the walls of the chapel are just plaques that say merci, 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 all over. Mary Oliver goes on to say that prayer is patching a few words together. No contest for eloquence. No need to be elaborate, just real. Patchwork quilt, not a tapestry. Born of the bits and pieces of words that arise from our hearts. Finally, she says that prayer is entering into a silence in which another voice can speak. Prayer, you see, is not just about our words, what we say and what we ask. It's about listening. Listening to that other voice, God's voice, partaking of God's grace and love. True prayer leads into holy silence, into communion with the Spirit, where sometimes we can hear the still small voice that speaks only in the silence of the heart. Be still and know, said the prophet Isaiah. Listening is always the heart of prayer. Well, Solomon's beautiful prayer is not exactly like Mary Oliver's, and it has two other characteristics that we need to remember about prayer. It's rooted in the sense of profound humility. I'm only a little child, Solomon says. I do not know how to go out or come in. Solomon knew his deep insufficiency before the great needs of life. He knew his own vulnerability, and he knew the greatness of God's grace and glory. And he reached out like a little child with his hands open to a power greater than himself for help and for wisdom. Abba is the word of one who stands before God like Solomon as a little child, and help is always primal speech. Finally, Solomon's prayer is not all about himself. He prays for wisdom in order that he might govern God's people rightly. It's an outwardly focused prayer. Certainly God wants to know our needs and what we ask for, but all prayer really is about reaching beyond ourselves to others and to the needs of the world, asking how we can be of service, how God can use us, how can we be sent to make a difference in some way. Prayer always delivers us from our solitude. If I've learned anything about prayer over these many years, perhaps the most important thing of all, in addition to all that from Solomon and Mary Oliver, is taking time to be still. It is in stillness that prayer is born. And in our overly hyperkinetic 21st century world, with cell phones and television and automobiles, every matter of noise and busyness, it's really hard to be still. But when we're still, our mind moves instinctively to primal speech, to gratitude, to praise, to compassion, to love. As the Chinese teacher Lao Tzu once said, to the mind that is still, the whole universe surrenders. We begin to see God's grace and presence all around us. C.S. Eliot wrote, at the still point of the turning world, there the dance is. Still point, where time and eternity connect, where material and spiritual realities merge and mingle. It's there where we are quiet enough to be with God and connected to the Spirit. What we find there is the dance. The joy and beauty that dances at the heart of all things. The great dance of the elements, of the universe, the great dance of the Holy Trinity, the great dance of love itself. So what's the best way to pray? Hearing all that. Well, the best way is always your way, whatever that is. The Nike people say, just do it. Practice silence. Practice gratitude. Let the prayer book be a guide and a springboard. Remember how much God loves you and what a dazzling world it is. Be still and know. Just one last image. Years ago, I had to do some water therapy, which I didn't want to do. I reluctantly made myself go 3 times a week. And every time I went, there was this formidable lady in the deep end of the pool, always there moving around. I finally paddled over and introduced myself and said hello, and I said, I am amazed by your discipline. Every time I'm here, you're here. And she said, honey, not about discipline. This is my dessert every day. I couldn't live without it. I thought, how amazing. Not discipline, dessert. Didn't do much for my physical discipline, but it changed my sense of spiritual discipline. Prayer is not about duty and discipline so much as it is like dessert. Maybe that's what George Herbert meant when he said that prayer is the church's banquet. Land of spices, something understood. So think of prayer, friends, as not as duty or discipline primarily. Think of it as dessert, the sweetness of the day, a banquet. Touch the great dance, and always listen for that hidden voice that, as with Solomon, will bless you and send you and show you how to serve. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.